Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hosanna. Don't leave me hanging here, guys. Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles, if you got your Bibles with you, or your Bible apps, those of us online, if you got your Bible apps, turn in your Bible and your Bible apps to Matthew chapter 21, and we're looking at the first 11 verses. Matthew chapter 21, 1 to 11. The triumphal entry of Jesus. I've got the heading on my Bible here, the NIV. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. Starting to read at verse 1, it says this: as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them right away." Now, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter Zion, 'See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd placed their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, this is Palm Sunday. And this is the day that starts the celebration of Holy Week. It leads up to Easter Sunday morning and an empty tomb. This is the Sunday which we commemorate the courageous entrance into Jerusalem by Jesus. By all worldly aspects and viewpoints, Jesus was about to have a week of failure. Ever had a bad day? Have you ever had a bad day? I should tell them about last Monday when I came into the office. Talk about bad day. Steve knows about this because he was there. I came into the office, I bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, getting ready to go to work. And Donette comes into my office. She starts talking to me, and I went, "What?" And I went, "Oh, I forgot my hearing aids. Left my hearing aids at home." Then I had to make a purchase for the church. So I went to get out my corporate Visa card. And I forgot my wallet at home. My goodness. What else did I forget? I'm forgetting what I forgot. I forget. Oh, yes. I'm looking at the computer monitor and I go, my goodness. I forgot my reading glasses. My goodness. Jeff, our bookkeeper, comes in. He says, "Ken, did you forget your pants?" And I had to look down. I had my pants on. So I had to go home. Epic fail. Epic fail last Monday. Well, Jesus had a complete week of epic fails. Epic fails. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, the colt of a donkey. He washes his disciples' feet. A close friend betrays him. He's spat upon. He's abandoned. He's beaten. He's whipped to an inch of his life. Tried, convicted of being the king of the Jews, which he was, and he is, by the way. He was finally, he's crucified. He was killed, dead, and buried. Epic fail by the world's standpoint. Epic fail. You see, these events contrast God's holiness with humanity's sinfulness. And in the eyes of the world, Jesus was a complete and utter failure. Now, when something is put under force and trauma, you can really find out what it's made of. What do you get when you squeeze a lemon? Not lemon meringue pie, Mabel. Although that's an ingredient. You get lemon juice. What do you get when you squeeze an orange? You get orange juice. What happens when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, rides into town on a donkey, stoops to wash his disciples' feet? He's betrayed by a trusted friend. He is spat upon, abandoned, beaten, whipped, killed, and buried in a borrowed tomb. What do you get when that happens? You get a crystal clear picture of the core of Almighty God. Self-giving, self-sacrificing love. That's what you get. Jesus endured the cross to save humanity, you and me, and you and me. There was no plan B. There was no alternative. Jesus was it. And he endured humiliating death on a cross that was reserved for thieves and scoundrels and sinners. In doing so, he demonstrated that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Do you believe that this morning? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's coming a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that very fact. He is the Messiah, the very Son of God, who came into the world to save the world and not condemn it. Today we're going to look at the story. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to that passage of Scripture again, Matthew 21, 1 to 11. So the story begins with Jesus approaching Jerusalem. Before he enters, he sends two of his disciples into a village to get the mode of transport. And even the mode of transport is in God's timing. God's timing is impeccable. It is impeccable. The disciples do what they're told, return with the donkey, and Jesus rides slowly into town. The text says it was done to fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah, who envisioned the Messiah would come gentle and riding on a donkey, Zechariah. This proves a number of things. Firstly, Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all authority. Let's break this scene down for a little bit. Jesus rides in on a donkey. That signified peace. Remember some of the trivia questions? The palm branches signified peace and victory. First, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is highly intentional. It's an intentional move by Jesus. In the ancient world, if the king ride in on a white stallion, he was bringing war and the sword. And this is what the people in that day expected the Messiah to be. A conquering hero coming in to overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus turns that conception. Remember last week, our expectations? He turns that upside down. And he rides in on a donkey. Not only a donkey, but the foal of a donkey. He is coming as the Prince of Peace. Do you know him this morning? Has he ridden into your heart, bringing peace? I pray he has. Jesus rode into town on a donkey to demonstrate his kingship. It will be one of peace. The passage from Zechariah continues this way. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. I will take the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. And he will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to shining sea. Oh, Canada. Do you know the Prince of Peace this morning? This is a messianic prophecy that Jesus now is fulfilling. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the King coming into town proclaiming peace instead of conflict. The war is over. Peace is going to reign. There will be no more violence. But the crowds and the disciples didn't get it. The Gospel of John says, at first his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified, they realized that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. John 12:16. So here we see Jesus now proclaiming himself as king. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, proclaiming just that act alone says, I am king, but I'm a king of peace. This is no small thing. The crowds declared Jesus to be, he's the prophet from Nazareth, verse 11 of that chapter there. But that's not what Jesus claimed of himself. He was more than just a moral teacher. He was more than a prophet. He was and he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah. And during his life and ministry, Jesus consistently demonstrated his true authority, his lordship. Jesus had and still has ultimate authority over everything. All nature, sickness, demons, and death. Do you believe that? He spoke with authority, not just like someone who memorized scripture. No, he spoke with real authority. He protected people from storms and waves. He healed people from blindness, leprosy, fever, set them free from evil spirits, demons, and more. Why? Because he is Lord of Lords. He is Lord of Lords. Nature had to obey Jesus because he had authority over it. The devil and his demons had to obey Jesus because they also are under his authority. The same with sickness and disease, fully under the authority of the Lord of Lords. Just as Jesus spoke the cosmos into existence and created you by saying, let us make man in our own image, and stamping his divine DNA right into your DNA. We've discussed that, haven't we? The helixes of the DNA held together by the sulfur bridges that represent letters in the Hebrew alphabet which spell out Yahweh. God's name is stamped right onto your DNA. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, my friend, and God signed each one of us as his masterpiece, just like he was Da Vinci or Van Gogh. He signed his name on your life. Is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life and heart this morning? See, the early Christians understood this. Their creed was, Jesus is Lord. And it wasn't just a fancy term like Mr. Jesus. No, Lord of Lords. And this was punishable in the Roman world by death. Because in that world, only Caesar was Lord. And to say Jesus is Lord of Lords was treason. And automatically, you're sentenced to die in the Roman Colosseum. While Jesus was brutal against severe weather, demons, and sickness, he was very gentle with people. He was loving, he was welcoming, and he was direct. He didn't pull any punches. So Jesus ate with tax collectors. He was warming and he was loving. He sat with sinners. He was welcoming. Are we welcoming in this place this morning? I pray that we are. He let a fallen woman bathe his feet with her tears and dry them off with her hair. He was loving. And he was welcoming. He loved those who were oppressed, and he loved the oppressors. Why? Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We've mentioned that verse every week of this sermon series. John 3, verse 17. Jesus used his authority to save, not to perform some grandiose things that people would see and go, ooh. He never used his power for selfish purposes or gratuitous displays of power. He used his authority humbly as a way to demonstrate God's self-giving love in ways consistent with the mission of God. Here's the question. Jesus has authority over nature, sickness, demons, and death. But does he have authority over your heart? Does he have authority over your heart? There's an old song, and I'm probably dating myself, and I've probably said that here before. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. In my heart, there are kingdoms of a world that's not my own. Kingdoms that are only seen by my God and me alone. Is God sitting on those kingdoms in your heart? And if he's not on all of them, he's not on any of them. Now, I'm not saying if you accepted some creed or if you've signed the articles of faith as we do in the Salvation Army. No. Do you trust him enough to be Lord of your life? Do you trust him enough? That is faith. Jesus is courageous. His planned entrance into Jerusalem was just that. It was planned. It wasn't something that was done on a whim. Before Jesus rode into the town, he needed a donkey. So he sent his disciples to fetch the ones he needed and that he had in mind. He gave them instructions that if any question they would want the donkeys, they were simply to say, "The Lord needs them." Mark tells us that the village was Bethany, where Jesus recently raised Lazarus from the dead. That's what we came, remember last week? We talked about Lazarus. Jesus had been planning this for a while. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, planning it right back to the book of Zechariah. So the timing was absolutely perfect. Jesus knew Jerusalem would be crowded with pilgrims for the Passover. The law required all adult Jewish males who lived within a 20-mile radius of Jerusalem to come to Passover. Not only they came, but Jews from all over the known world came to Jerusalem that day for the festival of the Passover. It was jam-packed, worse than Costco on a Saturday afternoon, right? We were there yesterday. Oh, my goodness. Jerusalem on that day was jam-packed with people. And this was the time for Jesus to make the statement for everybody to see. The Jewish leaders were already plotting to kill Jesus. The most dangerous way for Jesus to come into the city was in broad daylight with a lot of attention and noise from thousands of worshipers and spectators. And that's exactly what he did. Now, he was courageous. Jesus courageously made himself the sacrificial lamb entering the city. He knew those who hated him and wanted him dead were going to be triggered by that. But his actions and decisions were based on doing the will of God rather than how men in power would react. Jesus was courageous, and he calls you and I today as modern-day followers of Jesus as a Christian. If you name the name of Christ as a Savior, as your Savior, as a Christian, you are called to be courageous. It's not an option. You are called to ministry. Let's be specific here. If you are courageous, you will do the right thing regardless of the consequences. I got to tell you a story. When I was working years ago in a warehouse, driving the forklift, loading semis, and getting all the product off, I witnessed another co-worker being quite mean to another fellow co-worker. And I had to give a statement to the authorities. And this person who was mean to the other fellow co-worker was a big, huge brute of a guy. And here am I, a young 19, 20-something in Edmonton, Steve. And one night, I was in the back of a semi loading product onto the semi, getting ready for that shipment that had to go out by early morning. I worked the 3 to 11 afternoon shift. And I turned around, and as I turned around, I saw the square of light in the entrance, and here's this big old brute of a guy standing there like this. I said, oh, here it comes. Here it comes. I'm going to be beat up tonight. And he looked at me. He says, Percy, why did you do what you did? And I said, well, I called him by name. I said, well, you know who I am. You know that I'm a Christian and I follow God. What do you want me to do? Lie for you? And he comes down the big brute of a man. He just stood there looking at me. And I, in my heart of heart, I was scared skinny, shaken to my very core, because I thought I was going to go home with black eyes and bruises. But God was with me in the back of that trailer truck. The guy just turned around and walked away. And I went, oh, just about collapsed in the boxes that I was loading. Courageous? I guess so. I don't know. Scared the living daylights out of me. But he had to do the right thing. If you're courageous, you will feel fear, but you're going to do it anyway. Oh, my goodness. You're not going to stop at failure. You will risk being criticized. You will pursue purpose over comfort. Are you courageous? Are you courageous today? I think Jesus was being courageous in each one of those ways. To be courageous is to be Christ-like. Now, back in that trailer, I don't know if I was Christ-like, but I couldn't let that go unanswered. Too many of us are stopped by fear. We avoid failure. We avoid criticism and are stuck in comfortable lives with little meaning or purpose because we fail to step out in faith and be courageous. What does that mean for us? How can we step out in faith? What is God calling you to do? To be courageous. Step out in faith. Like the author says in his book, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. You got to get out of the boat. What does that mean for you? Does it mean helping out in the food bank? Does it mean walking the line and talking and maybe praying with people as they're waiting for food? Does it mean helping out and coming in on Cafe Connection and meeting and maybe playing a game of chess or a game of pool? My goodness, we got a pool table in the church. Glorious God conversations can happen with a pool cue in your hand. Right, John? Right on. What is God calling you to do? Calling you to do, to step out and be courageous in your sphere of influence, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your place of work. What is God calling you to do? And in order to answer that question, you've got to answer this question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? They spread their cloaks on the ground while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road as Jesus entered. There was a reception reserved only for a king. But Jesus had no intention of ever taking political power. He was only interested in becoming king of their hearts, king of their minds. They shouted, Hosanna, which means save us. Comes from Psalm 118, 25, if you're interested. It's exactly what Jesus came to do. Remember, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. The crowds called Jesus a prophet because they didn't fully understand who he was and who he is today. Those who knew him, however, called him Messiah, Son of God, who came into the world to save. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world, Martha says, John 11 and 27. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Peter says in Matthew 16 and 16. We know that this man really is the savior of the world. And the entire town of Sychar, after spending 2 days with Jesus, we believe he's come. He really is the savior of the world. John 4 and 42. So I say to you, who do you say that Jesus is? C.S. Lewis says this. Let us not say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says, I'm a poached egg. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You got to make a choice, C.S. Lewis says. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something far worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and claim him Lord of your life. Call him Lord and God. But let us not come with this patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He's not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. Make a choice. Make a choice. Who is Jesus? What does he matter to your life today? What does he matter to your life everlasting and eternity? These are difficult questions, but they are important questions. And as we wrap up this series, we've been looking at the series leading up to Easter of letting go. We've discovered all about what happened leading up to this moment. I want you to think about those questions. You could have been on the road as a Christian all of your life, claiming the creed, but really never knowing your Lord. You could have all the trappings of Christianity, but you might never know him as your true and personal Savior. Or you may be here for the first time. You may be listening online for the first time, realizing that you want to know him and know him more and more. This is your Sunday, your Palm Sunday. And as he rides into the community of your heart, cry out to him, Hosanna, save me, Lord. Save me. If you're here wanting to know that experience, if you're online wanting to know that experience, pray this prayer with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this Palm Sunday, as you commence your journey on that donkey, I pray, dear Lord, that as I open my heart to you, you ride on in victory into my life. As I lay my cloaks before you, as I lay the palm branches before you, and I shout in my heart of hearts, Hosanna, save me, Lord. I realize right now that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I accept your gift. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will strengthen me from this day forward to live for you all the days of my life. And I pray this in and through my personal Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer in line, we want to connect with you. We want to know you. We want to get to know you. There's a page on our website where you can leave a comment, a prayer request. We want to connect with you. If you made that prayer in this service this morning, come and talk to Donette and I, and maybe after the service over a cup of coffee. Because we want to know you. We love you. We love you. Let go and let God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of scripture this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we continue to worship in this way, that you'll continue to speak, that you'll continue to answer prayer. We pray this in and through the most holy and precious name. Amen.